Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about Christianity, and we're in, I think, the seventh part of our series on what is a Christian, what is Christianity, what is it all about. And we're approaching it from a number of different viewpoints, so you don't necessarily have to listen to all of the shows that we do on this, but this is the way topics should be discussed, is that you don't just look at it from one viewpoint, that you look at it from a number of different viewpoints. So we have this viewpoint of Christianity as a religion, which is interesting because Christianity as a religion, you would think they would mention religion a lot in the Bible, and they only mention it the five times in the Bible, this word we see as religion. What does that word mean? Several people have approached me in the last few weeks about their personal efforts to fight the erosion of liberties in the world today, because they see no matter what government you're in, no matter what country you're in, liberty seems to be decreasing, and totalitarianism and authority of government is becoming more and more pervasive in every aspect of our lives, no matter which government you're in. And this is, we're interested in this because we're interested in people, and this is affecting people and how they live and the quality of their life and the quality of their being. And so these people that were contacting me were soliciting my help in spreading their own plan and efforts to return to freedom. Some of them believe that the Constitution afforded Americans at one time in our history was the answer. And some believe that political activism was important, such as Tea Party people. Somebody wanted to actually reprint my book or get copies of my book and share them with other members of the Tea Party, which the book they were talking about is The Covenants of the Gods, because it talks a great deal about law and government in there. But really, it's talking about it in the context of the Bible. Now, all of these people had one thing in common, even though they came from different points of view and they weren't all Tea Party members or political activists or whatever, but they all saw this loss of freedom, and they were all contacting me and talking to me and sharing with me their ideas, but they didn't want to talk about religion. And I actually think that's kind of funny. Because you can't not talk about religion and be seeking freedom and liberty. This is the key element of freedom in the world today and in the past and forever. But the problem is that when you say the word religion, they're not thinking what I'm thinking. They're thinking something else. And there's a reason why they're thinking something else, is because religion is not always defined in the same way. So it's absolutely reasonable to find some people thinking religion one way and thinking religion is another way somewhere else, because there are many definitions of the word religion, and those definitions change. So my first thought, as I smiled and listened to these responses where they said they didn't want to talk about religion, or there are people in the Tea Party didn't want to hear anything about religion, they're just interested in liberty, well, lots of luck with that. But my first thought was the words of Inigo Montoya when he's talking to Vizzini in the movie The Princess Bride, where he says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Now, of course, the word Vincini was using was inconceivable, and what he was seeing happening, he kept referring to as inconceivable. It's not conceivable that this could happen, but yet there it was happening. But we're talking about the word religion. So what is our understanding of the word religion? I mean, what does that word mean? I mean, we see it in the Constitution. We see it in other documents and letters at different times in our history. We see it in the Bible. But we use it as if it means the same thing in the Bible as it means in the Constitution, as it means in our minds today. And it does not. It means a variety of different things. There are power in words. The generality of mankind is wholly and absolutely governed by words and names. And what you're thinking, the words that you imagine to be true, and there's a great quote from Augustus, knowing that people are governed by names and words and titles and what you call freedom. As long as you keep calling it freedom, people will defend it because they're in love with the idea of freedom. But what they are often offering, such as Augustus was offering, was not really freedom. It was a movement away from freedom. And of course, the Bible talks about that. They promise them liberty, but they are making them literally human resources, merchandise. They deliver them into bondage. And so the Bible's talking about that. But it does talk about religion, but let's just look at religion from a completely secular viewpoint. Let's look it up as the word is defined in a modern dictionary today. So let's look at this definition today in a modern dictionary of the word religion. When we look it up, it says it's a set of beliefs concerning the cause and nature and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances. Devotional and ritual observances, usually. But basically what they're saying is that religion is a set of beliefs. It's what you think concerning the cause of nature and creation and the universe in general. That is the way they define it. They say it's often connected with a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Often, but evidently not always. Or specific fundamental sets of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or some sect. The Christian religion, the Buddhist religion, etc. Because that is what the modern dictionary says, people often think that is what religion is when you read the word religion in the Constitution or in the Bible. But actually, that's not always the same definition. If you were to go back in history, 100 years, let's go back to a dictionary written in 1913, Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary. It defines religion quite differently. It says, the outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of God or gods, having power over their destiny, to whom obedience, service, and honor are due. So now they're talking about outward acts of service and honor and duty due to a god or gods. What you're supposed to be doing is what they call religion. Then it goes on to say the feeling or expression of human love, fear, and awe of some superhuman or overruling power, whether by profession of belief or by the observance of rites and ceremonies, which are often rituals. So that's decidedly a different definition. Some of the same elements we see there in 2013, we also see in 1913. But in 1913, it was specifically outward acts and forms by which men indicate their recognition of God, and goes on to talking about our obedient service and honor due that God. So, as opposed to just believing something, religion was just a belief in something, a higher power, this superhuman power. So, this changed from an outward act of form by which men indicate the recognition and the existence of God or gods to meaning a set of beliefs concerning the cause of nature and purpose of the universe is a remarkable jump and change in the definition of the word religion. But the change does not simply begin and end there. If we go back closer to the time of the Constitution and pick such as John Bouvier's 1856 Law Dictionary, which was specifically adapted to the Constitution of the United States, we find religion defined as real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men. So we see this real piety in practice. It's actually what you do. Religion is what you do, consisting of in the performance of all known duties, not just some sort of mindless ritual. You know, we have to burn incense today or light a candle or say a prayer or sing a song. We're actually talking about duties to God and our fellow man, both. You can't, in other words, it doesn't say or our fellow man, it says and our fellow man. And that word piety, we shouldn't be too confused by that, because that word piety comes from a word that actually means duty. Today, if you look it up in a dictionary, a modern dictionary, it'll say making a hypocritical display of virtue. That's actually the way they define piety in some dictionaries, that it's some sort of hypocritical display of virtue. But originally the word piety, and certainly if we go back to Bouvier's, the time, 1800s, 1856, that word duty has the, or that word piety is actually means duty, specifically duty to your parents, especially to your father, your natural father. So that's what piety was, your real duty in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and your fellow men. So that is way, way different definition than simply saying what you believe, your beliefs, a set of beliefs. This is actually duty. Now, obviously, you have to believe that these are your duties. So there is an element of belief even in the original definition. But it is extremely interesting to me, and it should be to everybody else, how the word religion has changed in its meaning. So now when you're taught the word religion or hear the word religion, you think it has something to do with what you believe. I'm not interested in what you believe God is. I'm interested in liberty. But really, if you say that I'm not interested in religion, if we go by the definition at the time of the Constitution, you're saying I'm not interested in my duty to my fellow man or to the God of creation. Now, what's your duty to God of creation? According to Jesus, he emphasized your duty of righteousness. Not what you say, but what you do. This is what Jesus said. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. He's saying this. There's over 100 different specific instructions that Christ gives us in the Bible. Very few of them are even mentioned in churches today, because they have changed religion into just believe. Just believe an idea. You don't have to do anything. But of course, Christ was constantly saying, do, not hearers only. Not what you say, but what you do. Those who love me, keep my commandments. That means do what my commandments are. And his commandments are summed up into two simple commandments, which is love God and love thy neighbor as thyself, which is your duty to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God. And so, that's religion. That's the religion of Christ. Now, if your religion just says you believe in Christ, then it would have to include what he said. Or else it's not the Christ that you believe in, it's some sort of artificial creation representing Christ that doesn't really exist. Christ emphasized, taught, explained, directed us to love one another, to take care of one another. And that's what religion was. It was the fulfillment of that duty. So I can understand now if these modern patriots or Tea Party people or people who want to return to the Constitution or restore freedom or restore the Republic or whatever it is that they're thinking want to do that but don't want to talk about religion, they need to look up the definition of the word religion and tell me what do they mean by religion. Because if you don't want to fulfill your duty to the God of righteousness, the God who is the giver of life, and to your fellow neighbor, according to the character of a giver of life, you're not only not going to be free, you shouldn't be free. You shouldn't be at liberty. You should be under tribute. Because you're the slothful in your duty, in your religion. And the fulfillment of your religion, and the fulfillment of your duty. Unless, of course, you've invented some other religion that says all you have to do is think a thought, and you save yourself by what you think and what you say. What vanity is there in that? That you actually, people say, there's nothing you can do to be saved. But if you think this thought and say these words, then you can save yourself by thinking that thought and saying these words. So you are saving yourself, but not by any pure religion, not by fulfillment of duty to God and men, but simply by imagination. You imagine you're saved because you've thought a thought and said a word, and now you're saved. If that isn't the most satanic gospel to come along. People believe that they know history, and they don't. They don't know history partially because they don't know the meaning of words as they were used in history. So if you don't know the meaning of religion, how, according to the dictionary that covers the Constitution of the United States, then how do you know what it means in the Constitution when it says that they can't make any laws respecting the establishment of religion? When religion, at that time, was your duty, your charitable duty to help the needy, your fellow men of your society, and to serve God by doing so, by feed my sheep, take care of one another, love one another, actively love one another. If the government has gotten into the charity business, it's no longer charity. When societies depended upon the free will offerings and giving of to one another for their charity. So anyway, those who want to learn from history so that they're not doomed to repeat it need to understand the meaning of words. Knowing the original meaning of words at the time of the writing of old or ancient documents such as the Constitution or the Bible itself or the Torah or any of those things can increase our understanding of what the authors were trying to say and even trying to get us to do. I mean, in the case of the Constitution, that's a contract between the states and the government it was creating. So in order for that government that it was creating to understand the limits of the power that was granted it at that time, they need to know the definition of the words at that time. So if they're not supposed to make any laws respecting the establishment of religion, doesn't say church, it says religion, that means they're not supposed to corner the market on how you fill your duty to your fellow man. They're not supposed to be creating social welfare institutions, and they didn't for a long time. Now, they actually even infringed upon that almost immediately in the workings of their Congress and Senate because those men were so zealous along certain lines, and they made certain assumptions that God was so evident, sufficiently real that that wasn't even up for debate as it often is today. Now, what God is will always be up to debate. Somebody will always have a different opinion as to what God is. But religion was how you fulfilled your duty to whoever your creator was and your duty to your fellow man. That's what religion was. And one of the critical ways in which ancient societies did that was they fulfilled their duty to their natural parents, their father. That was an institution of God. God created this institution. It is clearly created in the creation of man and woman as two different distinct sexes that come together for the production of more society. Because that's where society is born, within that union we call family. And so your duty to one another is self-evident in nature. And that was the union of God's government, was the family. But then men went out of the presence of God and started creating other governments, and we see that with Cain and Lamech and Nimrod and all these other forms of government that they've created since then. But basically there are two forms of government, one in which you fulfill the obligations and needs of your fellow man in love, through the perfect law of liberty, by charity. And the other one is you fulfill your obligations to your fellow man by force. In order to do so, you give someone the power to force you and anybody else that is a part of your government, the power to force them to contribute to the welfare of your society. So one of those societies is the religion, the way in which they take care of the needy of their society, their fellow man, who is in need, is done by charity, and the other one is done by force. And in that basic concept of religion, because religion is how you do that, fulfill that need, you're either a part of a religion of force or part of a religion of charity. And of course, this is exactly what John the Baptist was talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, not by other men, where you take care of the needy. If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you share through charity. That's the religion he was preaching. That's the religion that Christ was preaching, the religion of love and the perfect law of liberty. That's the religion that Paul was preaching, the perfect law of liberty. You preach charity, you preach love. And he said, you know, he told you to keep the commandments of God. You know, don't be covetous, don't commit adultery, don't lie, bear false witness. He said if you did any of those things, you had no place in the kingdom. And we should from such stay away. That's the religion of Paul. That's the teachings and doctrines of Paul. But somebody's come along and said, no, religion is just what you think, what you believe. And they wrote it down as a definition of religion. And you read it and you believed it. But you see, you don't really believe in God if you want to continue to accept that based on the evidence I'm sharing with you today. You believe in priests and pastors and rabbis and monks and swamis and imams who tell you that religion is what you think, not what you do. But of course, that just screams in the face of all the prophets that have gone before you, who said it's not what you say, but what you do. Christ said that. I didn't make that up. He said it. That's what he said. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. I mean, he said that. He's explaining it to you, but you're not listening to him. You're listening to pastors who say, oh, no, all you have to do is believe. And it's completely opposite of what Christ said. But they say, I've actually had pastors say, oh, yeah, but he said that before the crucifixion. Once the crucifixion take, all you had to do is believe. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, if you're doing these things, you have no part in the kingdom. And we shouldn't even have any part with you. So where do you go to get your benefits if you're that way? Because we're not going to have anything to do with you. You're going to go to the men who exercise authority, one over the other. and you're going to be entangled again in the elements of the world. This is what he's talking about. Those of you who have read the Bible know what verses I'm referring to. The elements of the world is the elements of the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world that exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said we weren't to have anything to do with that. He said, it's not to be that way with you. You're not supposed to be dealing with those guys. You're not to pray to them. You're not to make them your father. You see, that duty to your father, you see, Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. He doesn't mean your natural father. He's not doing away with the commandment that says, honor thy father and thy mother. He's talking about the patronuses of the world, the emperors of the world, the kings of the world, the parens patria of the world. World meaning constitutional order or system of government. Another definition most people are completely oblivious to. A lot of the times when you see a word translated into world in the New Testament, is from a Greek word that means constitutional order or system of government. Government. That Jesus' kingdom's not a part of the government of Pontius Pilate. He had no treaties and leagues with them. But there's still an obligation to help the needy of their society. And the Christians were doing that in the first century, in the second century. And we have documents showing that those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. Just like John said, just like Jesus said. But today, people saying they're following the religion that believes in Christ, they don't take care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. They don't take care of the needy of their congregation. They take care of them by going to men who exercise authority one over the other and saying, take from my neighbor and provide benefits for the needy of my society. Completely contrary to Christ, yet they say they're Christians. They are not. Now, I said this in a lot of different ways, and we'll talk more about this and take this another step further and show you that there's just a preponderance of evidence that we have gone out of the way of the Lord, and we need to turn around and go back the way that God intended when we get back to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about Christianity and religion and the Christian religion and what's posing as the Christian religion, which is not really anything to do with the Christian religion, which is actually has more to do with the pagans. You see, the pagans at that time, or what we call pagans, were running temples too, and those temples provided free bread for the needy of their society. But those temples were supported by government contributions. Now, at one time, government contributions came from some of the rich and powerful men like Pompey, and later by Augustus, who gave out of their own wealth to help the needy of society. Of course, where did their wealth come from? It came from the fact that they were these massive generals going out and building aqueducts and building harbors and building roads and building trade centers, which they taxed because they also protected them, as well as they invested in mining operations in foreign countries, and it was foreign investment, and that this money was pouring back into their personal coffers, and they were using those as well as the money that came into these temples to support the charitable enterprises of those temples. And eventually they were actually supported by taxes on the number of employees, an employee tax of servants that you had. You had to pay in a tax. It was like 5% at one time. It varied. All these things are constantly in progression. And that supported this treasury. And then if you were no longer needed by your master or employer or your taskmaster, and you were dumped out on the streets, there was this unemployment fund to help you out and get you back on your feet again. We do the same thing today. That was what religion was. You see, they were pagan temples. They were government buildings. The temple in Jerusalem was a government building. They had a treasury there to take care of the needy. And it was funded not just by free contributions. It used to be when Israel was a free nation. But now it was actually funded by taxation. Now, if you change the meaning of religion to just what you think, then religion can be almost anything. But if the lexicographers, however you want to call them, the guys who write dictionaries, can change the meaning of words, and I'm not saying that they don't change them without cause. I definitely believe in many cases they are influenced by powers that want to see you think religion is what you think, and that government is how you take care of the needy. The fact is, religion is how you take care of the needy, and the government has now gotten into the religion business. And with that, they have used the covetous nature of man to say, yes, you have power to take from my neighbor to provide me with benefits. When you've given that power to government, they are now your priests, pastors, rabbi, monks, and swamis, and imams. They are the ministers of your society. They just carry guns because they think it's okay to force your neighbor to take from, to contribute so that they will have the resources to provide you with benefits. And you evidently think that's okay. And this is why Peter writes that through covetousness, you would be made merchandise. You'd be made a possession, a human resource. Through your religion. Through the way in which you decide to take for your neighbor. This is why David says and Paul says, what should have been for your welfare is a snare. Because if it's okay that this man force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, it's okay that he forces you to contribute to your neighbor's welfare. And this is where your freedom disappears. And as long as you think that's okay, you can forget about freedom. It isn't coming back to you. When you realize that you are not practicing religion as it was defined at the time of the Constitution or at the time Jesus Christ was talking about it. Now, I should make a qualification here, because at the time Jesus never even talked about religion, to tell you the truth. We never even hear him mention the word. He does talk about what we see religion meaning at that time. But the word religion really is seen in the epistles by men like James, talks about pure religion, or Paul talks about the religion of the Pharisees, how they took care of one another. When you're taking care of one another through these prescribed laws, contractual laws of a society, where you have to pay in. This was the law, by the way, that was nailed to the cross. Once it was nailed to the cross, nobody could force you to contribute to your neighbor's welfare. You were now free. You were at liberty. And Christ made you free. But free to do what? Free to take care of one another. You still had to, in order to practice religion, you had to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. You were still going to need whatever you call them, priests or pastors or ministers. They called them ministers. They actually called them diakonos. And these ministers received your contribution to take care of the needy. It was through then that you shared what you had to make sure that the members of your 10 families were taken care of, but also the hundreds and hundreds of other families out there in this network they called the church that provided the social welfare through this perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. That simple. You can't have freedom unless you address religion as the word meant at the time the Constitution was written. You can't have freedom unless you address how are you going to take care of your obligations and duty to your fellow man. How are you going to do that? Are you going to do it through men who exercise authority one over the other, or are you going to do it through faith, hope, and charity? That's your choice. If you choose to do it through men who exercise authority one over the other, you will not be free. What should be for your welfare will snare you, and you will be in bondage. Now, when you go up and you say, I want my constitutional rights, which you don't even have. Constitution didn't grant you any rights. It only granted rights to government. But you've granted more rights to government and failed to retain your rights because you failed to exercise your responsibilities, your duties to your fellow man by taking care of his needs. You said, let the government take care of his needs. You see, how can you be free unless you address religion as it was defined at the time the Constitution was written? Actually, as it was defined by Christians at the time the Bible was written. You see, at the time the Bible was written, there was another group that was defining religion. It was still how they took care of the needy of their society, but they said it was okay to do it by force. Jesus said it was not okay to do by force, because if you do it by force, your society will not bear fruit. It will divide your society, and people will not even take care of their parents, much less their neighbor, because they'll say, it's not my job. That's the job of the government temples. You see, your temples today are the social welfare offices. That's your temples. That's your churches. That's where you go to receive the contributions of your neighbor that are given for your welfare. The problem is those priests at those churches, the Church of Social Security, exercise authority one over the other. They send men out with guns, or, you know, they would send them out with swords if that's all they had. And you would be supported by the sword. You don't pray to God for your daily bread. You pray to the gods of the world, the gods of the temples of social welfare for your needs. That's the gods you pray to. That's the fathers you pray to. Not your father in heaven, but your father in Washington, D.C., to provide you with the needs that you may have in society. You want the obligations and the duties of society to you to be fulfilled by men who exercise authority one over the other. And so, therefore, you will go into bondage. You will become a human resource yourself. You see how these things are connected? I know it's completely outside of the realm of what you have normally thought religion is, what you think church was all about. Because you grow up in a time when the church doesn't take care of the needs of society. You have two coats you could share with the people in your church, but your pastor doesn't send them and say, hey, Joe here has no coat. Joe here has come to church. He has no coat. I know Joe is a hardworking guy, but he came here without a coat because he has none. He can't afford one. Does anybody have two coats? And somebody says, yeah, I have two coats. I'll give my extra coat to Joe. But that's not what you're doing in your churches. What you're doing in your churches, well, believe this, believe that, believe this, and all, and they make it easier and easier. You don't even have to do anything, they say. You just believe, and you're saved, you're covered. When you die and have to cross the Elysian fields, God will send a boat and take you across. And I'm mixing Greek religion, because that's what you're doing. You're following the Greeks. You're not following Christ. You're not following what, you're not doing what he said. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, I believe. And your pastors are saying you're saved. But Jesus says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. And they're saying you don't have to do anything, because it's not that they have a different religion. They have a different belief. But religion isn't belief. It requires a certain amount of belief, but if you believe in Christ, don't you believe in what he said? Pastors say they don't. They tell me they believe in what Paul says, but they don't even believe in what Paul says, because Paul says, I'm not supposed to have anything to do with them. Because they're bearing false witness, they're coveting their neighbor's goods, they're exercising authority one over the other, they're not loving one another, they don't have the natural affection to take care of one another. They would rather go to men who exercise authority one over the other and say, you take care of the needy of my church, I'll just attend to their, and they say things like soul. That's not what they're doing. They're feeding you a strong delusion. And all these denominations, they're just trying to gather followers who will cast their bread upon those priests, pastors, rabbis, monks, swamis, and imams. Under the illusionary promise that if you do this, you'll go to heaven. If you believe my easy gospel, now I admit Christ's burden is light, but it's still a burden. It still requires you to do something. The reason it is light is because you don't have to support all the corrupt ministers of your religion, which are the ones that are your real religion, how you take care of the needy of your society. The religion you're practicing is, there's another word in the Latin that they use for that religion. It's sometimes translated religion, but it's the word superstitio. Just what you think, your beliefs and fears. And we'll take a look at that original Greek word, threskia, that we see translated into religion, because that will bear me out. That will be in absolute uniformity with what I'm telling you today. See, that's the thing. That's why we come at these things from so many different directions. We look all the way around it. You know, the old elephant, the guy feeling the trunk says the elephant is this long, narrow thing. And the guy feeling the tail saying, oh, it's this short, skinny thing. And another one feeling the legs, no, it's like tree stumps. And another one feeling the belly says, oh, it's like a giant barrel. Well, we're going to look at the whole elephant, the whole enchilada. And we're going to find out, does it all fit? And of course, it does. That's what's so amazing. It all fits with what I'm telling you. You see, this is you have to do your homework. Now, I know it's way more convenient for you just to believe that all I have to do is accept Jesus into my heart and I'm saved. And in a bizarre sort of way, that's true. That's true. I'm not saying that's not true. But I'm saying the Jesus you're accepting into your heart has to be the real Jesus. You know, not the guy that lives in the town next door to us. His name is Jesus too, but he's not the real Jesus. He's a nice guy, but he's not the real Jesus. And the guy that you think is Jesus is not the real Jesus either, because if you're thinking that you don't have to do anything to be saved, you're not saved. Now, I'll explain that. Prodigal son, what did he do to be saved? People say he didn't do anything. And his father received him back as his son. But he did do something. He turned around and he turned away from the ways that he was going, working for the pig farmer. And he came back to his father's house with the intent of being a servant. Now, if you're doing that, if you're really doing that, then yeah, you will be saved. Because that's accepting Christ, as king. But if you're still going to other kings and praying for your benefits, you haven't left the pig farmer yet. You see? You haven't turned around and gone the other way. Now, admittedly, those Israelites who followed Moses out to the desert, before they were allowed to go, they still had to pay their tally of bricks, but they were getting their benefits. They're gleaning in the field at night for their straw from one another through faith, hope, and charity. This is what they had to learn before they were ready to be free. You can start learning that now by start becoming a doer, the same as that prodigal son had to turn around and turn away and start walking back to his father's house, had to be headed in the right direction. This is why Christ says, repent. This is why John the Baptist says, repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. Seek it. And his righteousness. It's just not right to force your neighbor to contribute and call it charity. Force your neighbor at the point of a gun to contribute and call it love. To kick in your neighbor's door if he doesn't give enough. And even threaten him to go to jail if he doesn't give enough according to what you think he ought to give. And call that love. That is not loving thy neighbor as thyself. That sort of covetousness has made you merchandise. So that you are not regulated in constitutional courts. You're regulated in administrative courts of your church. Social welfare. Same thing. Because church, that's what the church is. The church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to live by love, not by force. Till John the Baptist, people were trying to live and establish their governments by force, forcing one another to contribute to the welfare. That always leads to bondage. Always leads to bondage. It is envious, jealousy, covetous, evil, and it is pervasive in the world today. And if you want to be a free people, you must repent, turn around, turn away from that, and turn back to the ways of Christ. So yes, you want to be free, you better talk about real religion. And stop talking about and arguing about the fake religions of the world. So anyway, it's clear that the word religion has changed in the minds of the people over the last 200 years. You can just read it right there in the dictionaries. It moved from taking care of the needs of your society and your fellow man through faith, hope, and charity to just thinking a particular doctrine or idea or religious belief. But and I say religious belief, and there I am even doing it now because we use that word so interchangeably with what you believe. And either believing it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, or you believe it's not okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And Christ did not believe it was okay, and neither did Paul. And Paul talks about coveting. Paul says in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That means that you cannot want to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. And I know a lot of people say, oh, well, those benefits I paid in, so I have a right to them. The money you paid in is burned up. It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It has been spent on the needy of your society when you were working. God bless you for being so charitable and loving to give that money to your ministers at the social welfare office so that they could take care of the needy of you. That is wonderful. Now, you need something, but they're bankrupt because the priests and ministers you had were corrupt and they spent more than they had coming in, and they offered benefits to people so that they would be voted into office. They offered benefits to people so that they would placate society. They offered all these things, and they bought their power so they could exercise authority over everybody. And they have spent everything that you gave in, and they have spent, before they even receive it, everything that is coming in, because there is no division of funds. So if your treasury is in the red, all your treasury is in the red. So there is no money in Social Security anymore. They make reference as if there is. Supreme Court's already ruled. If the treasury is in the red, then Social Security is in the red, period. And that's it. People talk about, we're not going to touch that. Already touched. It's completely a lie and illusion, and you're fooling yourself and you're letting them fool you. It's gone. So anytime you apply for those benefits, you're taking away from the future of your children. You're putting your children and your children's children farther into debt because that system is bankrupt. And it will lead you farther and farther into a bankruptcy. But you need to not be bankrupt in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says you need to come together to live by love for one another. Don't come together because you have a need. But come together because you have a need to share with one another. Go read Romans 13:9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. This is Paul. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's religion. That is half of religion, loving thy neighbor as thyself. It is not love to drive your neighbor's children into debt because you want to be cared for because you were kind once. You see, Social Security is religion. All welfare is religion. Obamacare is religion. Healthcare is religion. It's how you fulfill your need to your fellow man. And they're doing it by force. You got to talk about religion if you want to talk about liberty. You just got to understand what religion is. And people don't understand what religion is. They have been misled by dictionaries into thinking it was something else other than what it was. And hopefully, in time, we can get more and more people to begin to understand what has brought them into bondage, which is why the one individual wanted me to share my book, The Covenants of the Gods. You see, you've made covenants with men who exercise authority, saying, you who exercise authority, take from my neighbor so that I can have benefits. Once you said that, You moved into a realm where they could control your life and control you. And through administrative courts, regulate every aspect of your life. And that's not the only thing. The Covenants of the God, it's 15 chapters, goes through all these different chapters. And each one is approaching the same problem from a different point of view, but always through the nature of contracts. Whether they are executed or constructive or a pignoration, which is I love that word, pignoration, which is a form of Roman contract in the civil law that ends up obtaining even the person, the right to the person himself, and then that is managed through administrative law. And that's where you've gone. And you've done that through your covetousness and become merchandise, just like Peter said, because you haven't been attending to your duty to your fellow man. You said the government should do that. But that government exercises authority, and you're supposed to be doing that through free will offerings. You cannot be free otherwise. I don't know how many different ways to say it. The dog has returned to the vomit and the pig to his mire. Edwin Howard Armstrong one said, they substitute words for reality, and then they talk about the words. Let's talk about reality. You cannot be free until you set your neighbors free. Because right now you're in bondage because you put your neighbor in bondage to you. And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hishholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.